We're going to go to the 20th chapter of John at this point. We've been hitting highlights of the gospel. We had talked about, I think, the 17th chapter, the intercession of Christ for his people. But I'd like to skip over to the 20th. And here we're dealing with the resurrection of Christ, which, of course, is so commonly talked about that it gets buried often in the very familiarity that we have toward it. Someone has well said, if you really like a place, don't move there. You get so familiar with it, you never see any of the things that are really outstanding. So it is with the matter of the resurrection of Christ. We have heard so much of this subject that it becomes common. Yet there are elements in it that are very important to us, very dynamic. Of course, it is the great event in all of history, the almost a watershed of God's dealings with man. Here is the perfect fulfillment of man's need of life after the death that he suffered in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, man died to such a degree that today on the earth we're talking not so much about the land of the living as we are the land of the dying. Nothing more real about life than death. Into the midst of this picture of death comes the dynamic of God's resurrection power measured out to Jesus Christ. So the resurrection becomes the greatest event in history for us. If Christ had remained on the in the tomb, we would have nothing more than the Muslims have in Muhammad. You see, Muhammad is a great prophet, but he never rose from the dead. That is, they consider him to be a great prophet, but he never rose from the dead. So he did not have that final confirmation of God in regard to his ministry. But here is the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ for all time wipes out the necessity of fear in the heart of the believer. Probably the most common fear in all of mankind is the fear of death. And yet the scripture says that the Lord wants us to be without fear. That's a great thing if you can live without fear. If you can live without remorse, without guilt, without fear, these are well worth striving for. To live without fear is not the automatic heritage of the Christian. Now keep that in your mind. Just as other things are not guaranteed by salvation, but which are taught in the Word, faith, joy, peace, strength, all of these things are not guaranteed by salvation. Now that is a point that escapes many Christians because they assume that the moment they get saved, everything is all new and all personal attitudes rehabilitated, you see, re-evaluated. That is not true. It takes cultivation of the Spirit to reap the harvest of peace and faith. It's just like in marriage. A successful marriage is not guaranteed by a wedding vow. Neither is affection guaranteed by a wedding vow. Sometimes a person gets married and assumes that because they're married, they have got to now show affection. They've got to like each other. Well, this is not necessarily so. The Bible says that we should love one another. The Bible commands us to love one another, but as I've often explained to you, love in this sense is an act of the will. It means to care for another. We vow to each other love in the wedding vow. And if you want to make a vow stick that tight, you can say that if a man marries a woman and vows he's going to love her, that he must love her all his life. But that is the love of caring. He must care for her all her life. Now whether he will also like her, that is another question. It's quite possible to love a person and not like them very much. Unless there is some degree of liking along with the loving, a marriage can be an extremely distressing thing. Many young women have the idea that for example, especially young, the women seem to thrive more on the love matter. I should say that for the man, it is not normally as essential to him that there be love in the relationship. He can often get along more without that than the woman can. That's a generalization. But if the woman wants her husband to stay with her and to like her, she has to be likable. What all of this has to do with the subject matter is that just as in salvation, the act of salvation does not guarantee that everything is going to be lovely in the Christian life and that you're going to have all the faith you need and all the joy and peace and so forth. It is not, just because you're saved does not guarantee that. Just in, as in marriage, the vows do not guarantee the right attitudes in marriage, but they have to be cultivated. It's far easier to dislike somebody you love than somebody you don't love. The person that you love, it matters what they do to you. They disappoint you. The person you don't care about, you're not disappointed in, particularly, you know, doesn't matter a whole lot. But if you love someone, especially if you put them high on a pedestal, so easily that pedestal gets kicked out from under them, you know, and then the disappointment, the depth of the disappointment is measured by the height of the earlier elevation to the pedestal, you see. All of these things must be cultivated. If you want a happy marriage, you have to cultivate it. You have to work on the matter of liking one another, or being likable. I talked to a girl in school last week who had just gotten married very recently and already divorced. And I happened to know the girl before I had her in class, before she got married. And the guy that she married was a real creep. I just said to her, how come you married a creep like that? And she said, well, she said, I don't know. She said, I wish somebody had told me about it. Of course, as I said to her, you probably wouldn't have listened anyway. She said, I didn't really like him very much, but I loved him. Well, that's a nice, interesting little thing to say, and a lot of people say it. Although I suspect that the love at that point more is has chemical components in it than anything else. As I've said to the young people, it's very hard to build a marriage with somebody you don't like, because there are not the ingredients there for stability. But the thing to do early in the marriage is to begin cultivating one another's friendship. It's a very nice thing when you marry a person to then go on and win their friendship. It is not guaranteed in the wedding vow, their friendship, you see. Now, that you think about that. The same is true in all family relationships. With the children, for example, somehow the parents assume that the children have to like them. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says a child has to like his parents, and vice versa. The parent has to like the child. We have to love each other. But that really means, in the biblical concept, basically caring for one another. Just caring. Which you can do without liking a person. You can care for a person without liking them. You can take your responsibilities toward them. Well, all right, if you want to, I've said to young people, if you want a happy marriage, cultivate your friendships. The man has to woo his wife all of his life. Vice versa, but especially the man has to woo the wife. He's got to continually build the friendship. Then they stay together. Now, carrying this into the spiritual realm, of course, which is what our reason for even talking about it is, love and joy and peace and hope and faith and all of these things are not guaranteed by salvation. But they have to be cultivated. So salvation is basically the entrance into the family. When you get saved, you're made a member of the family of God. Now comes the task of cultivating faith. Now comes the task of cultivating love and joy and peace, all these things. One of the things the resurrection of Christ has done is to relieve us of the fear of death. And I said to you, which started me off on this detour, I said to you that becoming saved does not automatically wipe out the fear of death. or any other fear for that matter. That is a matter of the emotion. One does not always immediately lose this fear. But as you cultivate your relationship to Christ in the first place, when Christ becomes the focus of your life, not religion, not Christianity, not the church, but Christ, you start walking with Christ. Take him with you to work every day. Take him into your life. And you cultivate the friendship with Christ. You don't cultivate your religious sense. You see? It's not a question of cultivating your religion. It's a question of cultivating the friendship of Jesus Christ. It is not guaranteed in salvation that you will be the friend of Christ. Oh, he'll be your friend, all right. But I mean, as far as your ability to sense and appreciate the friendship of Christ, your ability to do this must be cultivated. And you cultivate it by, for example, reading the Word with Christ in view. Reading the Word of God, not to find out more rules to live by, but to find out more about this Jesus. The more you know about Christ, the more you know Him, the more you will get rid of your fears. But there is a sense in which religion itself can throw you into fear. 1 John, we read, perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the scripture gives us a standard here that says when we become Christians and when we cultivate our love for Christ, we can get rid of fear. The reason, of course, we get rid of fear in this respect is that we become one with Christ. We become very close to Christ. And when the moment of death comes, we walk out of this world on into the next in the footsteps of Christ. And the more you enjoy of the fellowship of Christ, the more you are able to see His point of view and avoid the frustrations that come from applying life to the wrong purpose. That's a very frustrating thing, to apply life to the wrong purpose. Just as it would be frustrating to hook up a sheep to an ox cart. It'd be very frustrating. Sheep were not meant to pull ox carts. They were meant to graze in the pasture and grow wool. When you use your life for anything other than the dynamic involvement in life that Christ brings, when you use it for any other purpose, you're going to be disappointed and frustrated. Every human experience we have is subject to frustration. Every human experience has in it the seeds of discontent. Why is this true? Well, because human experiences tend to be selfish. We tend to operate from a self point of view, and the self is never satisfied. Very good point to keep in mind. Self is never satisfied. And that breeds frustration. No matter how high you go, there's always somebody higher. No matter how much money you make, there's always somebody who makes more. Or there are always more bill collectors than there are monies to go around. See? This is the frustration of this life in this world. Couple with that the decaying nature of our flesh, of our bodies. Couple with it the deterioration that life itself brings, the running outness of life. What do you ever have that does not immediately start toward the deterioration stage? Everything that you have materially does this, begins to deteriorate. The moment you buy that automobile, the oxygen in the air starts attacking the finish. Did you know that? The moment you buy that automobile, well, long before that, the moment the automobile's manufactured in the factory, that moment does oxygen begin to attack the finish. And that's what we get when we call oxidation. So, in the world of things, everything is moving to deterioration. The dead end street. The only things that are really permanent are the things related to Christ. Now, if you cultivate in your life friendship with Jesus Christ, you begin to see things from His point of view. And whenever you see things from His point of view, you have automatically dispelled frustration, because Christ is never frustrated. So, when you cultivate your fellowship with Christ, you overcome frustration, and you by seeing things from His perspective. And when you see things from His perspective, then you are, of course, at peace within your own heart. Now, all of this out of the general theme, resurrection. Why all of these details? Because I've said, when we first start in, I said, the fear of death is the greatest fear of all. How do we overcome the fear of death? Well, that's the case in point here. Christ rose from the dead. Now, because Christ rose from the dead, does that automatically guarantee that our attitude toward it is going to be right? Now, even though we may believe that Christ rose from the dead, yet to have the right attitude is the crucial issue. If you want to see life as Christ sees it, company with Christ. Spend time with Him. That means that when you get to your work each day, before you go to work, you say, "Now, Lord, let me share this day with You." Be sensitive to opportunities He gives. But then when you come to the close of the day, you say, "Lord, it is good for me that You have been with me today." If you begin to accept the Lord thus and walk with Him every day, you automatically begin to take on His attitudes. Now comes the resurrection again. The resurrection made all of this possible. In fact, He says, to deliver those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, now in 1 John 3, He tells us, or 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. He that fears is not made perfect in love. It's 1 John 4. What is perfect love? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God has poured out His love by the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22 says, "He that is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." John 7:37, at that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." If you drink of the Spirit, you will be filled with living water. How do you drink of the Spirit? Just by asking Him to come in, just by taking Him in. Here tonight, this very night, you can say, "Lord, I want You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit." Just open your heart to Him. You may not do anything spectacular, may not dance a jig or shout or do anything else. You just quietly get filled with the Holy Spirit. He says it's like drinking wine. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He expressed there in a very simple, very direct truth. Being filled with the Spirit is just taking the water of life inside of you. And you don't have to be special to have this. You don't have to be a member of the spiritual elite. You just have to be open. Just say, "Lord, here is my heart. Fill it with the Spirit." And then drink of Him. David says, "He drank of the brook in the way, and so he lifted up his head." So he says, don't be drunk with wine. This is Ephesians 5:18. But be filled with the Spirit. By which he meant to say, of course, that taking in the Spirit is like drinking. You just take it in. You just ask for it. In every way, every day, go along with Christ. Take Him into your heart. Ask Him to fill your life. It's going to take a miracle of God and nothing that you do for yourselves. So here tonight, in a moment of time, it isn't because you are great or good or anything else, but seeing a need, in a moment of time, you can ask the Holy Spirit to fill your heart. He will fill you and give you the power to live as you should live. and it may not come with any kind of outward demonstration, but it will be real enough. Now, the resurrection of Christ makes this all possible. We could not have life apart from it. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am come, he says, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Christ did not come to put us in chains. He came to set us free. It's our own selfishness that puts us in chains. And when we have Christ in our hearts, we are free. Free from that selfishness. The thing of Christianity is a miracle thing. The thing of Christ is a miracle thing. We'll never achieve it by human rationale. It only comes when the Holy Spirit touches us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We pray that in the heart of everyone here there may be the cultivating of faith, and that you will grant to all of those here in this point that the Holy Spirit may fill their hearts and lives and change the attitudes that are needed, that we may live without fear, without frustration. We may live at peace among our friends and loved ones and neighbors. And this, we understand, can only come to us as we are filled with His Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.